Good evening, everybody. Thank you so much for tuning in for our Christmas Eve broadcast. My name is David, and I help give leadership to Southeast City Church. And on behalf of Southeast City Church, I want to say a very Merry Christmas to each and every one of you. Church family, thank you so much for being here. If you're a visitor or a guest of somebody from our church, a very, very special welcome to you. Thank you so much for gathering with us on this very strange, very different Christmas Eve. If you're unfamiliar with Southeast City Church, we're a pretty new church. We're about 3 years old, and we're planting and growing in the Alta Vista ward of our nation's capital of Ottawa. And normally we gather together in person at Martin Luther on Smythe, but with everything that's going on, we felt it best to do our Christmas Eve service online. So I hope that you are able to enjoy this comfortably on your couch, with your family, in your pajamas maybe, having your dinner. Thank you so much again for being with us. It's been a really difficult year. A lot of us have struggled in different ways. This has been a year of financial and economic difficulties, medical difficulties, mental health challenges. Maybe you've experienced some loss this year. You've lost loved ones, people that are near and dear to you. And this is going to be an emotionally difficult and heavy Christmas, because this is going to be the first Christmas where you don't have those people with you anymore. Maybe this is going to be a Christmas of isolation and loneliness. I know with a lot of the lockdowns, we're not going to be able to get together with the families and friends that we normally would, or have the dinners and the parties that we normally would. And we oftentimes look forward to those things, and those things lift our spirits. And a lot of us are going to have to spend Christmas in a more lonely way than we normally would. And that's difficult, and that's challenging. So this has been a hard year, and this is going to be a hard Christmas in many ways. And all I really want to do over the next 45 minutes or so is speak hope. I want to speak hope and light and joy and peace into this dark season, because that's what Christmas is all about. It's about light in the midst of the darkness. And so I hope that through the carols sung and the scriptures read and the things taught and preached this evening, that you hear hope and you hear joy and you hear peace. And I hope that this time together is a blessing to you, and that it lifts your spirits and gives you something to anchor yourself in and cling to in these dark times. A tradition that we have at my house is to read the Christmas story on Christmas Day. It's not technically Christmas Day, but I thought that that would be a good way to start this time together, by reading the Christmas story. So I'm just going to read a few verses out of Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. Luke 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" And the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, for nothing will be impossible with God." In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough, because there was no room for them at the lodging place. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph, and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as they had been told.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight, glorious streams from heaven afar, heavenly hosts sing hallelujah, Christ the Savior is born, Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth.
I
I've heard about this baby boy. He's come to earth to bring us joy. I just wanna sing the song to you. It goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift. Every breath I'm singing, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. A couple came to Bethlehem, expecting child. They searched the inn to find a place for you were coming soon. There was no room for them to stay, so in a manger filled with hay, God's only son was born. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Shepherds left their flocks by night to see the baby wrapped in light. A host of angels led them all to you. It was just as the angel said, you'll find him in a manger bed. Emmanuel and Savior. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. A star shone bright up in the east to Bethlehem. A wise man three came many miles and journeyed long for you. Into the place at which you were there, frankincense and gold and myrrh gave to you and cried out, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Rescue me, this baby boy would grow to be a man and one day die for me and you. My sins would drive the nails in you, that rugged cross was my cross too. Still every breath you drew was hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hi, everybody. For those of you that are joining us late, my name is David Hood, and I help give leadership to Southeast City Church. And I just wanted to take a few moments on this Christmas Eve to share with you the Christmas story, what we believe about Jesus, and why we think that it matters. And I'm going to start in a very famous passage in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 9. It's actually one of the most famous passages in the Bible. And even if you are entirely unfamiliar with the Bible, you are most likely familiar with this passage if you've ever listened to Handel's Messiah at Christmas, which a lot of people do. Isaiah 9 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So that's the part of Isaiah 9 that everybody knows. But just a little bit ahead of that, it says that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. This year, 2020, I imagine the idea of a light dawning on people living in darkness, I imagine that idea is particularly resonant. I know it's been particularly resonant with me. And the idea of light dawning on people, that's hopeful. This is a hope-filled, optimistic passage, but actually this hope-filled, optimistic passage is, the context of it is actually quite dark. The context is that Isaiah, the prophet, a messenger of God, has just prophesied to Israel that they are going to be invaded by the Assyrians. And one historian says, "Nearly 3,000 years ago, a nation few remember today swept through the Middle East. They laid cities to waste, tortured the survivors, and spread terror everywhere they went. This was Assyria, the first nation to make its military might its central policy, and the first nation to torment its enemies with psychological warfare. Life behind a city's walls when the Assyrian army drew close was terrifying. Assyria made sure of it. They pioneered the use of terror as a weapon, and they made the lives of their enemies a living horror story." And history actually records for us, if you've got kids, maybe cover their ears, but history actually records for us that the Assyrians would skin their enemies alive, would blind them, would impale them on stakes. One commentator I was reading says that the Assyrians were the Nazi stormtroopers of the ancient world. They were ruthless. And Isaiah is warning the Israelites here. Israel at this time in history has become extremely corrupt. Their government is corrupt. Their religion is corrupt. They've just become morally and spiritually bankrupt. And Isaiah is warning them. He's saying, if you don't change your ways, you're going to be conquered and you're going to be enslaved by this brutally violent, merciless, imperialistic empire. And Isaiah says, when that happens, you're going to be like this. They will wander through the land, dejected and hungry. When they are famished, they will become enraged and looking upward will curse their God and their king. They will look toward the earth and see only distress, darkness, and the gloom of affliction, and they will be driven into thick darkness. That's what Isaiah says is going to be the state of Israel when Assyria invades if they don't change their ways. Now, these words resonate with me. I mean, if you're looking at the world right now, maybe you see distress and darkness and gloom. You see political distress and social distress and economic distress and religious distress. It's been a difficult year. And Isaiah says, you guys are going to be looking out at the world, and all you're going to see is distress and gloom and darkness. So Isaiah is warning the people, change, or this is going to happen. But all the while Isaiah is issuing these warnings, God knows that the nation of Israel, they're not going to change their ways. They're not going to choose a different path. And this invasion by Assyria is inevitable. And it's into this tragic situation that God makes this incredible promise. It's into this situation that God says, there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. Zebulun and Naphtali were in the northernmost region of Israel, and so they would have been invaded first, and they would have experienced the most severe ravaging. And God promises these devastated people that while they will be the first to experience this curse of the Assyrian invasion, they're also going to be the first to experience the blessing of a light dawning on those living in the land of darkness. And God says that light that's going to dawn, that light is a baby, a son. God says someday there's going to be a child who's going to be born, and that child will be no ordinary child. That child will be God himself in the flesh. We see that from the titles given to this child: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal or Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And this child, this God-man, is going to usher in a new kingdom, a new government, one that won't corrupt as Israel had been corrupted, as really all of our nations throughout history have at some point been corrupted. This kingdom is not going to corrupt spiritually or morally. Indeed, it can't corrupt because God is the one who's going to be governing and ruling it. The holy, unblemished, flawless, blameless one will be the king. And this will be a kingdom that can't be invaded because there won't be any enemies to invade it. All death and danger and peril will be done away with. And this will be a kingdom that can't be overcome or conquered. No one will be able to bring this kingdom down. It'll be an everlasting kingdom of peace and justice and righteousness throughout the earth. God promises a child is coming who's going to usher in this type of kingdom, who's going to do this child, the God-man. I mean, God is something else in this passage. I mean, he foretells war, he foretells suffering, unprecedented suffering, he foretells of enslavement, exile, massive religious, social, economic, and agricultural upheaval and disruption. Says all of this is going to happen, but then into that situation, he speaks hope. He says this isn't the end of the story. There's more. There will be darkness, deep, thick darkness. You will look at the earth and you will only see distress and darkness and the gloom of affliction, but the dawn is coming. A savior, a king is coming. And this is what I believe about Jesus. That Jesus is this Savior, this King. Jesus is this promised child. John, one of Jesus's earliest followers, who was in the inner circle around Jesus for all of his ministry and witnessed his death and his resurrection, John, in his biography of Jesus, hearkens back to this prophecy and says that Jesus, he says this of Jesus, life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. John, at the very start of his biography, tells us Jesus is Isaiah's dawning light. Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. Jesus came to push back the darkness, to conquer the darkness of this world, to conquer death with life, to conquer despair with hope, to conquer hate with love. Jesus is the Son of God in flesh, come to do these things. Now, when we hear of overcoming, we probably immediately think of Jesus as some kind of a cosmic judge or a political revolutionary or maybe a social justice warrior. That's exactly what the Israelites were expecting when they were thinking of this promised Messiah. At the time of Jesus' birth, Israel didn't have their own king, and they didn't have their own land. They were unwilling subjects of the Roman Empire, like most of the world, and they were brutally oppressed. They were living in a land of darkness. And for them, when they thought about the Messiah, this promised hero or rescuer, deliverer, they envisioned him as this enemy-crushing warrior king who would overthrow the Romans and break their shackles and restore the religion and the glory of Israel. That was the light that they were expecting. And that's the light that probably many of us envision when we read and hear these passages. And the reason, I think, for that is because, like the Israelites, we and the Israelites are not overly different. When we think of darkness, we tend to think of the darkness as being something that's out there. It's something that needs to be conquered and dealt with and fixed out there. Right? When we think of darkness, we think of this pandemic, we think of our broken systems, we think of poverty, we think of a lack of education or access to resources, we think of a lack of autonomy, we're not free enough, we can't do the things that we want to do, we think of environmental degradation, we tend to think of darkness as being this thing that's out there that needs to be conquered and dealt with and fixed. But when Jesus came into the world, he taught something that shocked people. He revealed that the darkness that's out there, it is real, it's there. But the reason there's darkness in the world is because of us. The reason there's darkness in the world is because there's darkness inside of us. The darkness isn't just something that's out there. The darkness is something that lives within each human heart. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus says this: "Nothing going into a man from the outside can defile him. What comes out of a person, that defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, promiscuity, stinginess, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person." Now, Jesus says in every single human heart, there's greed, there's selfishness. There's lust, which often gets misunderstood, but really is a complete lack of self-control. It's the unbridled consumption of people and things for our own self-gratification. It always ends up dehumanizing and exploiting and enslaving others and ourselves. Jesus says within every heart is lust and contempt towards other people, pride, arrogance, slothfulness, apathy and indifference towards the things that truly matter, anger, rage, jealousy, envy, idolatry, which is looking to things and people to be what only God can be for us. Jesus says this is in every human heart. Jesus also revealed that at the root of this darkness in us is our rebellion against God. Take you back a little bit to kind of the grand narrative of Scripture. We were created by God to have a relationship with God. We were created to have God at the center of our lives. We would receive from God the love that we were made for. We would receive from God our meaning and our identity and our purpose. We would receive from God our ultimate satisfaction and joy. And we were meant to then respond to him with love and adoration and wholehearted devotion and full obedience. But we didn't want that arrangement. We decided instead to uncenter God and put ourselves at the center instead. And in so doing, we disconnected ourselves from God. The Bible describes us as lost. We don't know God as we should, and we don't know who we are. We're lost. We've fallen short. We've fallen short of who we were meant to be, who we were created to be. We're not living into the lives that we were made for. And as a result of our falling, the universe has fallen as well. Jesus also taught that the darkness, the brokenness and fallenness that's in us, it's radiated out to everything else. We're corrupted to some degree at every single level. Our bodies are corrupted. They get sick, they decay, they die. Our minds are corrupted. We get mental illness and we get dementia. Our reason has been corrupted. We often think that we're very rational creatures, but a lot of what we call reason is simply rationalization. It's us rationalizing our actions in the world. We've become corrupt at every level, and we corrupt everything that's around us. We corrupt all the systems and the institutions that we build. That's why I don't think that any human system, any human-made institution is the solution, the ultimate solution to all of the world's problems, because everything we build, every initiative and endeavor we set out on, at some point we corrupt in some way. We've corrupted the very earth itself, the creation. Jesus says that's what's at the center of all of the problems in the world. That's why there's darkness in the world, because of this darkness in us that at its root is about rebellion against God, and that radiates out to everything around us. And for everything to be made right again, we need to be, first of all, made right with God. And we need to have the darkness that's in us conquered. Jesus is a warrior. But the darkness he came to conquer is the darkness that's within our own hearts. Well, what did Jesus do to conquer this darkness? Well, Jesus lived the life that we should have lived, first of all. He came to live a life devoid of darkness. There is no darkness or fallenness or brokenness or corruption or sin in Jesus. He lived a life centered on God. He lived a life of wholehearted devotion and obedience to God, of love for God and love for people. He came to show us who we could have been. He came to show us who we should have been and who we could still be. Jesus came to declare there's another way to live and another way to be than how you've been doing it. He came to perform miracles. He made the blind see. He made the lame walk. He healed people. He brought people back from the dead to life. He broke the power of demons and Satan in people's lives. He came to show us what the world could have been. A world free of sickness and death and the demonic. He came to show us what the world should have been and what the world could still be. That's part of Jesus' light in the darkness. Now, how did we respond to all of this? What was our reaction? We killed him. We crucified him. John uses this phrase when he talks about Jesus being the light. He says, "The light shines in the darkness, showing a better world, showing a better way to live. And yet the darkness did not overcome it." What does he mean by that? The darkness that's in us, it hated Jesus' light. We should have responded with joy to Jesus, but rather we responded with anger, because Jesus revealed something we didn't want to have to deal with. He revealed that the problem's us. The problem's not our circumstances. The problem's not other people. The problem's not the systems around us. The problem's us. That's why all those other things are broken, because we're broken. And we didn't like that message. We didn't enjoy that message. The religious leaders especially, the fundamentalist conservative religious leaders, really hated Jesus' message, because they believed that they were good people. They believed that in and of themselves they were righteous and morally upstanding individuals. And Jesus said to them, "Everything about you looks good on the outside, but inside you're full of jealousy and envy and greed and lust." We reacted negatively to Jesus' message of hope, and the darkness in us killed Jesus. The darkness in us arrested him, put him through a show trial where people lied through their teeth, whipped him, crucified him, mocked him while he died.
We tried, as John said, to overcome the light.
And when Jesus drew his last breath. This, for Jesus' small band of followers, was the end. The darkness had won. The darkness had snuffed out Jesus' light. And they looked out, and all they saw was distress and darkness and the gloom of affliction. They were driven, like the Israelites in Isaiah's day, into thick darkness. But Jesus' death was not the end of the story. 3 days after Jesus was crucified, he performed the greatest miracle of all. He resurrected. The darkness had not won. The darkness had not snuffed out the light, but rather the light overcame the darkness. Life overcame death. Hope overcame despair. Love overcame hate. The darkness tried to overcome the light of Jesus, but Jesus' light broke through and shattered the darkness. The light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. Jesus is alive. But what does all of this mean? Jesus' perfect life, his crucifixion, his resurrection, what does it all mean? Here's the thing. The light that Jesus came to bring isn't the light of live like me and you can overcome your own darkness and make yourself right with God. I think that's what a lot of people think Jesus' message is. That's what a lot of Christians think Jesus' message is, right? Just live the very best life that you can, and hopefully God shows you mercy. Hopefully God accepts you and loves you and favors you. That's how I think a lot of Christians see Christianity. That's how a lot of people see Christianity. I got to live like Jesus, and I can overcome my own darkness, and I can make myself right with God, and I can earn my place in heaven. Here's the thing, that's a fool's errand. It's a fool's errand. We are deeply corrupt. We cannot possibly live as holy and unblemished and flawless a life as Jesus. And trying to, and thinking that all of your hope is in that just leads to anxiety. That leads to fear. Have I done enough? Have I been enough? I'll never know. It leads to prideful self-righteousness when we're doing really, really well, and then it leads to despair when we're doing really poorly. That can lead to apathy and just giving up on it all. Jesus' message isn't be good so you can be loved. The light that Jesus came to bring, the message that Jesus proclaimed with his life and his death and his resurrection, is that we cannot overcome the darkness that's in ourselves. But while we can't overcome that darkness and make ourselves right with God, Jesus can. He can. And only he can. In fact, his life, death, and resurrection, through that, he has. He has already done everything that's necessary. When you and I thought that we were snuffing out the light by crucifying Jesus, he was in fact doing his greatest work. Paul, another one of Jesus' earliest followers, says this, and in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, "He, God, made the one, Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." When Jesus was on the cross and the darkness thought it was winning, Jesus was doing his greatest work. On the cross, Jesus took all of the darkness of the world and our darkness onto himself, and he suffered our lostness, our disconnection. He absorbed it up into himself. He died, and then he resurrected, shattering our disconnection and shattering the power of the darkness that's in us. If we give ourselves to Jesus, three things are promised to us. Number one, Jesus will reconnect us with God. At the root of all the darkness is disconnection from God. But Jesus promises that if we give our lives to him, if we entrust ourselves to him, if we believe that his life and death and resurrection was for us, and has done everything necessary for our salvation, Jesus promises he'll reconnect us to God. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God." Number one, Jesus will reconnect you to God. Number two, Jesus will overcome the darkness that's in your heart. Paul again in Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. As soon as you give yourself to Jesus, he gets to work, purging out the darkness that's in you and flooding you with light so that you can live his life and be like him. It's a process that takes a lifetime. It's a process that often involves 2 steps forward and 5 steps back. It's a process that involves a lot of gains and victories, but then losses. It's a painful, arduous at times process, but Jesus promises, I'll complete this good work. I will get all the darkness out of you. I will break its power in your life. I will make you new. I will make you like me. Jesus will reconnect us to God. Jesus will overcome the darkness in our hearts. And lastly, if we give ourselves to Jesus, we will live with God forever in his kingdom when Jesus returns to eradicate all darkness. What Isaiah says about the birth and the life of Jesus is that the light has dawned, but the sun is not fully risen yet, so to speak. There is still darkness in the world. Jesus' first coming into the world has brought the dawn, but Jesus' second coming into the world will bring the full light, the eradication entirely of darkness. This is a vision of the future. Revelation 21, 1-5. The writer is John. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. This is the kingdom that God promised this son, God in the flesh, would bring in Isaiah chapter 9. And Jesus is coming into the world at Christmas, has started the process of that kingdom breaking into human history, and someday Jesus will return and usher that kingdom in its fullness. The darkness, even though at times it feels overwhelming and crushing, the darkness will not win. Jesus, the light, wins, and all darkness will be expelled. Jesus says, if you give your life to me, I'll reconnect you to God. I'll overcome the darkness in your heart. And someday you will live with me. You will live with God forever in my kingdom when I vanquish all evil and make all things new. One of my favorite Christmas carols is I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. It's not a carol that we often sing in church, but it's one of my favorites. And actually, the lyrics come from a poem called Christmas Bells, which was written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. He wrote it on Christmas Day in 1863. Longfellow had lost his wife a few years before. She had died in a fire in 1860. And then on December 1st, 1863, the year that he wrote the poem, he received news that his eldest son, his 19-year-old son, had been paralyzed by a gunshot wound fighting for the Union in the Civil War. And he found himself around Christmas out walking and hearing the bells, playing this tune of peace on earth, goodwill to men, and he felt himself overwhelmed because of all the loss that he had experienced in his life. He writes this, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar's carol play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It's like I hear this message of peace on earth, but I'm not seeing peace on earth. And he felt overwhelmed by this grief and this sorrow. And he said, I don't see peace. I see hate growing stronger and stronger. I see death. I see violence. I see chaos. I don't see peace. And then he ends the poem this way. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on the earth, goodwill to men. I think we can sympathize with Longfellow. There are times in this life where it feels like the darkness is winning, like there is no hope, and yet the promise that we have in the resurrection of Jesus, the promise that we have is that the darkness won't win, the darkness won't totally overcome. It will get banished. The wrong will fail, the right will prevail.
To all those who are in Christ.
And I think we need that hope, especially this year. After all that we've gone through as a city, as a nation, as a world, we need this hope. We need the message of Christmas. We need Jesus's challenging, difficult, but ultimately life-giving message. That the reason there is darkness in the world, the reason there are pandemics, the reason that there are natural disasters and cancer and death, the reason why there is violence and evil and corruption is because there is darkness in us. Darkness in us that at its root has rebellion against God, that has radiated out and corrupted everything around us. There's darkness in us. It's disconnected us from the God we were made for. We've fallen short, but Jesus speaks into that and says, through me, all things can be made new. And through me, someday, all sad things will come untrue. And that is what Christmas is about. It's about celebrating the dawning of the light of Jesus.
Born in a feeding trough in Bethlehem.
And it is about longing, yearning for that day when the light of Jesus will be all that there is, and there is no more darkness and no more night. That day when the wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Oh, come, all you unfaithful, come, weak and unstable, come, no, you are not alone. Oh, come, barren and waiting ones, weary of praying, come, see what your God has Christ is born, Christ is born, Christ is born for you. Oh, come, bitter and broken, come, fears of unspoken, come, taste of his perfect love. Oh, come, guilty and hiding ones, there is no need to run, see what your God has done. Christ is born, Christ is born, Christ is born for you. He's the Lamb who was given, slain for our pardon. His promise is peace for those who believe. He's the Lamb who is given. slain for our pardon. His promise is peace for those who believe. So come, though you have nothing, come. He is the offering, come. See what your God has done. Christ is born, Christ is born, Christ is born for you. Christ is born, Christ is born, Christ is born.
Thank you again so much for tuning in for our Christmas Eve broadcast. I really hope that this time together was a blessing for you and that your spirits were lifted, that hope and joy and peace were spoken into your life this evening. If you're new to Southeast City Church, I would invite you to go to southeastcitychurch.ca. You can read all about us. You can read our vision and our mission and our values, what we believe. You can check out past sermon content and just get a really good feel for who we are and what we're about. If you're not a Christian, I would invite you to go to our Exploring Faith page on our website. If you're intrigued by the things that you've heard tonight and you want to explore Jesus and faith further, there's a lot of great content on that page. Some of our own content, some content from sources that we trust, audio, video, but there's a lot of stuff there that can help you explore and understand the life and claims and teachings of Jesus, his death and resurrection, and what it all means for you. So I'd invite you to go to that page. If you'd like to connect with us, if you want to follow up on some of the things you've heard about this evening, you want to ask questions, or maybe you are just experiencing isolation and loneliness and you want to connect with somebody, you want to pray with somebody, you want to be prayed for and be prayed with, we would invite you to go to our Connect page and you can fill out the Connect form that's on there. You can also email us at hello@southeastcitychurch.ca. If you email us or fill out that form, somebody will follow up with you. Maybe you don't want to be followed up with, but you just want to put a prayer request out there and know that somebody is praying for you. You are more than welcome to do that. I assure you that if you send us prayer requests, we will pray for you. So feel free to connect with us in whatever way you want to, through our website or by emailing us, and somebody will get back to you over the Christmas and the New Year's break. Really, what I want us all to walk away from this time together with is there is a God, and that God loves you. He made you. You are seen, you are valued, you are significant, you are loved. And even though we're all broken, in Jesus there's hope, there's salvation, there's reconciliation, there's new life, there's light in the darkness. I hope you all know that. Again, on behalf of Southeast City Church, a very Merry Christmas to you. I hope you're able to make the best of it, even though it's strange and different. We love you all. God bless.